That's all right, because it's a very highly intelligent congregation that I'm speaking to. The Apostle Paul says we shouldn't be flatterers. Anyway, it's a highly intelligent congregation who will cope with whatever translation comes popping out, because the words are not all that very different. But if you're really panicked about it, ask me at morning tea, and I will share my confusion with you. We're looking at the third of these talks, and it's on the change that the Spirit makes. People have different expectations of spirituality, of what it will be like to experience God. In our age in particular, people want to know what it will feel like. How will it feel? What kind of feeling will I experience? For the mark of authenticity in our age is how you feel about something. I always feel sad for those poor people who win medals at Olympic swimming, because they then walk over and the journalists jump out, stick a microphone in their face and say, "How do you feel?" They've just swum 1,500 metres. How do you think they feel? I mean, it's such a stupid question. Their feeling's not really what's... But the feeling is everything. Feeling is all that matters, because television has no rationality available to it. It's only how you feel and how you look. I'm told I've got a terrific face for radio. And so the feeling is so important. People will be expecting joy, happiness, laughter, or possibly an overwhelming sense of the otherness of the world and of God, or the experience of some bodily sensation, being slain by the Spirit or something other, or dreams. They'll have dreams. They'll have words of knowledge or words of guidance, or they'll just know what God wants them to do, or a sense of wonder, or a feeling of the very presence of God. The Bible doesn't promise any of those things, really, but that's what people expect. For some, that means they're disappointed. For others, they make it up. And for others, they twist the Bible to make it say what they think it should say. See, what should we expect? That's why this spirit, this series is called Experiencing God. What I'm talking about is why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. For why he sent the Holy Spirit will tell you what to expect the Holy Spirit to do for you. For in his purpose, he was sending the Holy Spirit. We will find what we should expect. So yesterday, we saw the Spirit was sent as another advocate to replace Jesus, to teach the disciples by reminding them that all that Jesus had taught them, to witness to Jesus in the face of the opposition of a persecuting world, to prosecute the world about the truth of the gospel of Jesus, showing the world its sinfulness and the righteousness of Jesus and the judgment of the world, and then to guide the disciples into all the truth that is in Jesus Christ. But in all these things, the Spirit of Jesus is called the Spirit of Truth. What the Spirit will bring is what the Spirit is, that is truth. Truth is very important. It's not particularly valued in our society. You can see that by the fact that we've even set up groups that will fact check what the media and what the politicians are saying. Although we discovered one of the fact checkers is actually itself not absolutely up to date and was not checking factually. So you can't even truth the fact, you can't even trust the fact checkers to see the truth. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, comes to bring us the truth. It really matters. He's also coming to do the mission of Jesus. For the next phase of the mission, the next phase of Jesus is the evangelization of the world. The whole Old Testament was prophesying by the Spirit of Christ, I may say, the whole Old Testament was prophesying the coming of the Christ, that he would suffer and rise for glory. And then Jesus did. That's phase two. And then phase three, repentance and faith, repentance and forgiveness of sins, we preach to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And that's what the Spirit is coming to do. This teaching of Jesus should then set my expectations of what the Spirit is doing in the world today. With these Bible glasses on, I now look to see what is happening. The expectations are matched in the rest of the New Testament. For what Jesus said the Spirit will come and do, the book of Acts and the letters show that the Spirit doing exactly as Jesus said. So, for example, in the book of Acts, we see the Spirit leading the apostles into the world mission and regeneration. I'm already on point three. It's astonishing. This is a very short talk, isn't it? Don't believe it. Point three, the world mission and regeneration. For as they preached the gospel, people were born again into the living hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see a couple of references, for example, in 1 Thessalonians, if you're a quick Bible flipper. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. If you're not a quick one, just write it down and look later. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, deep conviction. You say a man speaks. Well, there's so many millions of words in the air, aren't there? But these words, under the Holy Spirit, bring real deep persuasion and conviction, because the Holy Spirit came to convict people of sin and righteousness and justice. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do, and that's what happened as the apostles preached. Later in the same book, chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. See, the preachers of the word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit, that word is the word of God. And the word of God, if you remember, created the universe. And the word of God regenerates people. And so he thanks God for this supernatural task. It looks so very non-supernatural. It looks so very human. But in fact, it's supernatural. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in 1 Peter 1 verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It's fascinating, isn't it? The Old Testament prophets didn't know what they were talking about. Gives hope for all of us, doesn't it? Somewhere along the line. The Spirit of Christ was in them, saying more than they themselves understood. They knew and they said, because the Spirit of Christ taught them, that the Christ was coming to suffer and rise again. You and I, we know about it. It's called the cross and resurrection. But they're the other side of the cross and resurrection. Doesn't make sense, does it? When the Messiah comes, he's going to be killed. And that's why he's going to be so glorified. You think, oh, there's got to be better ways of glorifying a man than killing him. But that's what was within them. They didn't understand the times, the circumstances. It was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told by those who have preached the gospel to you. You see, they understood the Old Testament was not a Jewish book for Jewish people. The Old Testament was the book for the gospel people, when the gospel comes, which turns out to be more than Jewish people. They knew that it was those of us who hear the gospel itself, which have been preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. See, who is the evangelist? It's the Holy Spirit. He is the evangelist. Do you find evangelism difficult? You know, your pastor says we should be preaching the gospel, and you think, yes, we should, but I'm no good at it, and I don't want to do it, and I don't like it, and my neighbours and I agree I shouldn't, you know, it's not you who are the evangelist, it is the Holy Spirit who is the evangelist. He is the one who uses us to preach his gospel, the gospel of truth, to the neighbours, to the world around about us. Have more confidence in God and his Spirit, my friends. It was the coming of the Spirit to the Samaritans. It was the coming of the Spirit to Cornelius, the first Gentile to be converted, that persuaded the apostles into preaching the gospel, not just to the Jews, but to all peoples. I mean, if the Samaritans can be converted, anybody can be converted. I won't give you an Australian parallel to that. It just might be a bit rude. But the Samaritans were the bottom. It's just impossible. These were the inveterate enemies of everything out of Jerusalem. And now they were accepting the apostles from Jerusalem, because the Spirit of God was at work in Samaria, of all places. See, the Spirit is the evangelist who works through his people. But yet most people, when they think of the work of the Spirit, of what it would like to be spiritual, turn to 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. But that's the part. And so we come to the unspiritual church in 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me. And you'll see, as I've called it, the unspiritual church. Of course, look at chapter 3 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? See, here is a church that is not operating by the Spirit of God. Now, they're Christians. They're being converted. They're just not acting like spiritual people at all. They're just acting like the way the world does, quarrelling and fighting and disagreeing with each other. Some follow this person, follow that person. They've all got their celebrity preachers they want to follow. And you ponder then through the Corinthians and you'll see they are a really unspiritual church. Not only are there divisions in these opening chapters, when you get into chapter 5, 6, you find out there's sexual immorality of such nature that not even the Gentiles do it. One man sleeps with his father's wife. Some are sleeping with prostitutes. Others are denying normal matrimonial relationships. And then you go on and you find out they've got law cases against each other. I mean, how dreadful that would be in your church when this one is suing that one in the courts coming next Thursday. How do you enjoy having the Lord's Supper together with each other on Sunday? I mean, there is no love and fellowship within the church. There's law cases against each other. And then there's a whole section of what do you do with food offered to idols in chapters 8, 9, 10, because some were going to the idol temples and celebrating there, and others. The church was a mess. And then in this, chapter 12 to 14, is on the spirituals. But it's not what most people think. So turn there. Well, actually, yes, I'll turn there. Chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, or gifts of the Spirit. I don't want to take your Bibles from you. I want you to trust your Bibles. I want you to trust your translations. But every now and then you need to understand, when you're looking at a topic very carefully, that the translations are making it easy for you. And in making it easy for you, the translators put a few words in to smooth out the English. You have to do that. You cannot get from one language to another with perfect parallel. That's just not possible. And so they change the order of the words. They add a few little words in to help it smooth it over, etc. And this is one of the occasions when a lot of the translations do, and they're wrong. You see, in verse 1 of chapter 12, there is no word gifts in the Greek. It's actually just saying, now concerning spirituals. Now, you want to add something there. Spiritual gifts or spiritual things or spiritual people. It's just an adjective hanging by itself without a noun. You wonder, well, what's the noun that it's qualifying? I'm not sure how you're going on adjectives and nouns. But you do need to understand them sometime, right? And the gifts doesn't occur. It's just spiritual. Keep your finger there and just flip back to chapter 1, verse 7. And there you'll see that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. On that occasion, the word spiritual's not there. The word gift is there. But there's this habit through Bible translations that wherever they see the word spiritual, they attach the word gift. And wherever they see the word gift, they attach the word spiritual. When in fact, the two are never put anywhere in the Greek except at Romans chapter 1, and that's got to do about the gospel. That's a completely different subject. And so you're now loaded up to think verses, chapters 12, 13, 14 are all about spiritual gifts, when Paul actually wrote about the spirituals, which I believe turns out to be something different than spiritual gifts. This is a short advertisement for buying my book. Anyway. So here we go. You see, what is it to be spiritual in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3? I'm sorry, ESV. Now concerning spirituals, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. What is the key to being spiritual? It's acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. That's the key. It's not being carried away like pagan spirituality, where you're just off in a trance. No, no. It's addressed to your mind. And you now know in your heart that Jesus is your Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, it's because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Because that's the only way you can come to know Jesus is Lord. And then he goes on, in the work of the triune Lord. It'll help you if I go to the NIV, wouldn't it? So I'll swap Bibles with you, brother. Oh, younger men have better eyes. Yes, it is here. Okay, now, and you look there at verse 4, and you'll see the work that we're talking of here is Trinitarian. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Yes, the word gifts is there, and the word Spirit is there. There are different kinds of services, but the same Lord. That's the Lord Jesus. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. That's God the Father, works in all of them, in all men. It's not just about the work of the Spirit. It's about the work of the Father, Son, and Spirit that we're talking about here. And then he goes on in verses 7 to 11. But it's easy to miss the point here. He does speak of gifts in relationships to the Spirit. This is the one passage that does. But listen to what the theme of the passage is. It's something slightly different. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of the healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, interpretation of the tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them each one just as he determines. It's so easy to miss the point here. It's not manifestations of the Spirit, but manifestation of the Spirit. There's one demonstration, manifestation, exhibition of the Spirit. Not each of these are not demonstrations of the Spirit. The whole package, as it comes as a package, is the demonstration of the Spirit. And what is that? It's the demonstration that there's only one Spirit. You see, we're so caught up on the subject of gifts and what we do and what gift have I got and how do I contribute to the church, we're not actually hearing what is being said there. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit. To another, message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To other, miraculous powers, and another, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits. Ah, there's other spirits than the Holy Spirit, but all these things come from the one Spirit. And therefore, verse 11, and all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. The big emphasis is there's only one Spirit giving all these things. That's the big emphasis of the passage. We're reading it as 21st century people rather than as first century people. Look carefully at it. See, the Corinthians were caught up in a love of spirits. That's what they were caught up in. And they didn't understand there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives all. And furthermore, notice what happens following that. Verse 12, but the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts many, for they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the one Spirit into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. See the importance, the emphasis on one and the same, one. There's not many Holy Spirits. There's one Holy Spirit who works differently amongst us all, but there's one. The oneness of the Spirit is important. What you then don't notice, because we're caught up in spiritual expectations that other people are teaching us than the New Testament, what we then don't notice is that's the end of the references to the Spirit. He's not mentioned again in chapter 12. He's not mentioned in chapter 13. And if you look carefully at the Greek text, I know you can't, but if you look carefully, he's not mentioned in chapter 14 either. The whole issue of the Spirit is over. The main thing he wants to say about the Spirit is, he is one. Whatever workings of God, whatever services of Christ, whatever gifting of the Holy Spirit, it's all got to do with there's only one Spirit. And so to divide ourselves by our spirituality in our gifts, well, that is absolutely opposite of the very purpose of the one Holy Spirit of God. In fact, the big point of the chapter, the really big significant point of the chapter, of these chapters, is chapter 13, that the working of God is by love. That's the really part, that's the important part of the whole thing, isn't it? We've got these divisions, we've got these quarrels amongst ourselves, but love is the work of God. And love is the basis upon which we make any distinctions about ministries in chapter 14, whether it be prophecy or tongues. It's love that counts. And so that brings us then to the mention of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. I'm getting a little friend up here. I'm using my phone to prop up my notes, but my little friend Siri wants to me to... So Siri is being driven mad by this talk. Serves Siri right, doesn't it? I've just turned Siri over so she stops flashing at me. You don't know what speakers do up here, do you? However, here we go. The mention of love brings us to the fruit of the Spirit, and we go across to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. For the fruit of the Spirit, I want to tell you and argue for you today, is infinitely more important than the gifts of the Spirit. See, the gospel frees us from the legalism that condemns us. In chapter 5, verse 1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Down to verse 5, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only things that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. For it's the Spirit that gives us this faith by which we wait for the Lord Jesus. And so you go down to verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. A wonderful passage, isn't it? Verse 14 in it, then. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. And so verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit. And you won't gratify the desires of your sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So there are two ways of life on view: living naturally by the flesh or by the sinful nature, trying to curb it by rules and regulations, which actually never really work. All they do is condemn us for our failures. Or living spiritually, forgiven by the gospel of Jesus, and that will actually change our relationship to the law, but more of that in a moment. And these two ways are constantly battling each other. We're not under the law, but we're not yet perfected by the Spirit. And that's why, if you're a Christian, you're in conflict. See, many of us think, oh, well, I've become spiritual and therefore I no longer will sin. That would be wonderful. It's called heaven. If you're no longer tempted to sin and you no longer fail in sin, you're dead. And isn't that great? Right? Sin will be over. But the trouble is, we're still in the flesh. And so the law keeps reminding us of our sinfulness. But yet we're not under the law anymore. We're under the Spirit. And so as long as you're in conflict, you're alive and spiritual. There's another way to avoid conflict. Don't listen to the Spirit. Just sin freely. Quash the conscience. See, the people who are not in spiritual conflict are those who don't have the Spirit or who are in heaven. As you and I are here professing to be in the Spirit in this world, we're caught in this conflict. Normal spiritual life is to be disappointed in yourself. That's liberating when you hear that, isn't it? It's freeing, right? Not freeing to go on sinning, but freeing to silence the accuser who says, you can't be a Christian, look what you're doing. And you say, shut up, you idiot, you do not understand. The Spirit is at work changing me. And I'm not going to listen to your false accusations because I'm not under the law, I'm not condemned because Jesus has paid for me. Wonderful freedom comes. He then spells out the acts of the flesh in verses 19 to 21. Notice they are the human spirit as well as things of the flesh. You think the things of the flesh, the natural desires, will be adultery or theft. But you have things that we would call spiritual sins. Hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition. I mean, those kinds of things which are of the spirit of a person rather than the flesh of a person. But no, they're part, because the word flesh means sinful human nature, which is why the NIV translates the word flesh, sinful human nature. Our old self, that's what we're like, full of rage and selfish ambition and discord and jealousy and the like. But the real reason to have them here is to set up the contrast with the fruit of the Spirit. Little test for you here, friends. You can always check people out whether they've read the Bible carefully or not. Where they use the word revelations for the last book. If you use the word revelations, you haven't understood yet. The book is called the Book of Revelation. Second test, when they talk about the fruits of the Spirit, they haven't read it. There's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits. It's not like you can pick and choose. Well, I like joy. Oh, that's all right. I'm very good on kindness. Oh, why don't you be goodness? No, it's not an option. This is the whole crop. It's the crop of the Spirit, I think is a better way of saying it in a sense. It's the total thing that comes in, right? The fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit is at work in us. And look here. Love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. I know the problem. You've got an old NIV. This is a 1984 NIV. He was reading a 2011 one. Or I was. Anyway. You get the drift of the words, don't you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is what the Spirit is at work in everyone who is his people. Here is the sign and the reality of the spiritual life. In one sense, it's infinitely more important than miracles. I've got a bad back. Of course I have. I'm an Australian over the age of 40. Have been for a long time. And it's getting further and further away, that number. But there, I've got a bad back. You lay your hands on me, my back is fixed. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Not really important. Not compared to the other thing, the really big miracle. That I become loving, kind, gentle. Now that is a big miracle. That I could become patient, forbearing. That is a big miracle. You think your back's bad? Check out your spirit. That really is rotten. And that is what the Spirit is at work changing. A bigger miracle than any of the kinds of miracles people talk of doing these days. The bigger miracle is turning a wretched, sinful, degenerate like me into somebody who is like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a real miracle. That is an astonishing miracle that is taking place. But true spirituality is highly moral. But it's more than moral. It's relational moral. It's bringing you into the character of God himself. Celebrity spirituality has nothing to do with morality. They can be totally degenerate, but very spiritual. They can be on their fourth or fifth wife, but they're very spiritual. They can be full of greed, but they're very spiritual. Spirituality is moral. Because the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. Come back with me to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. The people of Israel in Babylonian captivity. God has punished them for their sin and bringing dishonor on his name. But he promises them in Ezekiel 36 to rescue them. But he's not going to rescue them for their sake. He's going to rescue them for the sake of his holy name because they bear his name. So in Ezekiel 36, now pick it up verse 24. I will take you out of the nations and I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And you will live in the land that I gave your forefathers, and you'll be my people, and I will be your God. See, the expectation of the Old Testament is the coming of the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit comes, what's he going to do? Fix all Australian middle-aged bad backs. Is not what Ezekiel was promising. And is nowhere promised to us. No. What he's going to do is move us. He's going to write the law of God on our hearts and move us to want to obey the law of God. This is what the Spirit of God has been sent to do in you and in me. This is what the Spirit of God is doing in you and me now, if you have the Spirit at all. This is what the government would love to be able to do. I used the Tax Act yesterday as an illustration. If we wanted to obey the law, if we wanted to pay tax, you'd do away with the whole tax accountancy industry, where some of the cleverest people in Australia are devising ways to, I won't say avoid because it's illegal, but minimise taxation, aka avoid taxation. What a waste of brain power our country is using, because no one wants to pay the tax. If you could change the citizenship so they wanted to give, you wouldn't need all that whole palaver of the Tax Act or the industry that goes with it, would you? You know, just a single sentence: give what you think the society needs. And you say, well, that's such foolish decision. No one would have an organisation that would run like that. Have you checked out your local church lately? What's the system? Give what you think the congregation needs. You can't join a golf club like that, can you? The golf club, they charge you fees. The bowling club, they charge you fees. Everybody else charges you fees. But we believe in the changed heart that is generous by the Spirit of God. So we run an organisation on give what you think is needed. And you know what? God's people do. Because we're being changed by the Holy Spirit of God. This is what we're talking about here. The Spirit comes to change sinful people into becoming more and more like Christ. It's not an instant thing. It's a life work. But this is what the Spirit of God has been sent to you and to me. That's what the passage calls us to do then. What we've got to do is keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is taking you in this direction. I keep saying that's the holy end, so I'll go this way this time. The Spirit's taking you in a direction, right? Your job is keep in step with the Spirit. You know where he wants you to go. Keep in step with the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Spirit wants for you. That's what the Spirit of God is at work in you to bring about. Don't fight it. Go with it. Look to yourself and say, well, what about love? Am I really loving? Your friends call you loving. Your family call you loving. Do they see love as the way in which you treat everybody? Well, the Spirit is at work in you to make you loving. So get with the program. Start working out how you can be more loving. And joyfully, you're the sad sack of the universe. Right? The Spirit of God is giving you reason for joy. Joy to the world. You know, it's a great song, isn't it? We must be the people who can rejoice in the great things that God has done. We've always got grounds for joy. In the hardest of suffering, we can still find joy. Habakkuk, you'll hear more. Peace. Peace is not just the no war. Peace is making friendship. The world's peace, big fence between the two of us. You live your side, I'll live my side. We're at peace. No. The Bible sense of peace, shalom, pull the fence down and let's play together in the backyard. Let's our kids play together because we have no divisions between us. Am I the person who makes peace in the office, makes peace at home? Am I the person who makes peace in the neighbourhood? Inasmuch as you're able to live it, inasmuch as you're able to, live at peace with all people. Am I the one? Helen and I live in a block of home units now, and there's 12 units there, and the body corporate meets, and body corporate meetings where we're discussing our common property, they are warfare. What is the Christian's duty, responsibility, you see, in that context? They come to discuss the painting. We're just repainting the building. What colour will we paint the building? Well, you could take 6 months deciding, let alone getting the painters to come and do it. What is our job? Our job is to keep our neighbours at peace with each other. I don't care if it's green, red, yellow or blue. I just want my neighbours to live at peace with each other. I'm the peacemaker. That is my part of my responsibility there. I'm not going to stick out for my favourite colour, indigo. That's not going to be. Right? What I'm going to do is try and work at peace with people that are there. And patience and kindness. And see the list that's there? It's not an exhaustive list, but that's the list you see. And we must become these loving, joyful, peaceful people. For here's what the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus, that the apostles would know the truth that they were conveying to every generation after them, that the world would hear and be challenged with the gospel of Jesus, that we would be regenerated, born again, when we hear the gospel, so that we would become God's people, and therefore we will be transformed into godliness of character, the godliness like our Lord himself. And so as to love God and love the neighbour, as the law says. Unlike celebrity spirituality, real spirituality is mental and moral. For the spirit of truth changes human hearts and behaviour. What were you expecting the Spirit of God to come and do? You may feel overwhelmed by him. Well, bully for you. I'm happy for you. But it's just not what the Bible promises. But he does promise he will teach you the truth. And the truth that sets you free in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a truth that will change the way you live in the direction of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Spirit is at work in us to do. And that is the experience of God. You know that list? It's what every person wants the other members of their family to be like. Can I suggest, what was Richard's one? You know, one and three fingers pointing back at yourself. Right? This is what your family wants you to be like. Because it's a lovely list, isn't it? And that's what God's Spirit is at work doing to you. So don't fight it. Go with the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of the Spirit. And we thank you, Father, for that real work, bringing us into the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as Lord and Saviour. And we thank you that in bringing us to that work, we come to forgiveness. Thank you for the repentance that finds forgiveness through his death for us. But we thank you also that the risen Jesus has poured his Spirit into us to change us, to change us to be like him, to be men and women of love, and gentleness, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, to be those who reflect the very character of your Son, your character. Father, take from us our willful rebellion against the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to grasp hold of the love and the joy and the peace that he gives us. Help us in the struggle we have, Father, because you know our human nature keeps emerging. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is constantly beating back that sinful nature. Father, we find the conflict sometimes really hard. But give us confidence, Father, in your Spirit working in us and through us to preach the gospel to others and to change us. And Father, enable us to walk in step with your Spirit, that we may become the men and women you would have us to be. And we ask these things all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.